Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself." You know, almost every Sunday that we've been going through this teaching series, I've been kind of giving a recap of where we've been to get a sense of where we are. But now we're 5 weeks in, so the whole recap should be half the sermon. So I'll encourage you, if you want to catch up and try to make sense of today's wrap-up of the past few weeks, go online, check out our sermons that are recorded. They're posted there. You can follow along with the thread. But I do believe, even if you haven't heard the previous sermons, there is a word of hope and love for you here today. And I just pray that you would not only hear it, but receive it and accept it. But in the shortest terms, what we've been doing the past few weeks is we've been tracing through the Old Testament the readings assigned for each Sunday, seeing how each of these incredible moments in the Old Testament, in fact, there've been covenants or promises between God and humanity, how these promises of God show us God's heart, the posture of his heart, the shape of who he is towards humanity. And we've seen that God is a God who promises life. He is a God who promises a future. He's a God who promises love. And we saw that the past 2 Sundays, that God is in fact a God of love. And yet also a thread we've been discerning through the past few Sundays is that God is not only a God of love, but he's a God of justice and truth. And that is an uncomfortable reality for any human being, but especially, I think, modern Western individuals who gravitate to a God who is a God of notion of love. Yes, we want a God of acceptance and warmth and affirmation, and God does do that. And yet God is also a God of goodness and justice, so that when God sees evil, he doesn't stay aloof, he doesn't give a pass, God acts. In other words, God is also a God of judgment. And although that might be hard to hear or uncomfortable, I don't know if I like that, I don't believe that. We've talked about, you yourselves know that for a person, just a human being, to be a good person can't, in the face of evil, stay silent and be like, oh, is rape and murder happening? Well, you know, people are people, you do you. We don't do that. Hopefully we understand that to be a good person in the face of evil, in the face of suffering, you don't stay immune to it, but you act. And so there's a tension there. Because when we say, of course, evil and evil should be judged. Yeah, good. Yeah, we want a God who judges evil. And then God says, takes a long look at each one of us and says, there's evil in there too, in your heart. Then we get nervous. Now suddenly we're championing for social justice and justice. We're like, oh, I don't know about that. Your sword, God, is too perfect. That's the context for today's reading in Jeremiah. And it's actually a very beautiful passage that Eve read for us. God promising a beautiful future for the people of Israel. God promising a future where people wouldn't even need a law. They would be so in tune with who God is that their hearts would be shaped to love God and therefore love their neighbor. A new world is being promised in that prophecy in Jeremiah that we read. It's near the end of that book. But we have to understand the context of what that promise is given, that new covenant, to see what they're hearing and what we're hearing. Because in that reading of Jeremiah that we just heard this morning, the context is God has severely judged the people of Israel, the ancient people of Israel. God rescued them from slavery. God brought them to a new home. God allowed them to flourish into a kingdom. For 500 years, God gave them the kingdom. But what did the agreement, the covenant was, I am your God. You will be my people. You will not worship any other gods but just me. And if you follow my ways, I will uphold you with my hand. And God showed his power again and again, but the people habitually and chronically turned to other gods. Instead of being a light to the surrounding nations, they looked at the surrounding nations and said, wow, you're so advanced, you're so urbane, you're so intellectual, your philosophies are so interesting, and they absorbed the ways of thinking of their neighbors and then became corrupt themselves. So that by the time of Jeremiah, that of his life, the people of God were entering the temple of Yahweh to worship God and leaving and going to an Asherah pole or going to a temple of Baal, worshiping other gods and going to worship Mammon. In fact, it says they were taking their children and doing the detestable practices of their neighbors and sacrificing their children to the fires so they would have a good crop that year. So instead of being a light to the neighbors, they became like their neighbors and reproduced the evil like their neighbors. And God was patient. For 500 years, he waited. And he sent them prophet after prophet, reminding them of God's love. Remember we talked about Sinai, the commandments? Over and over again, turn to God. But by this point, what was God saying to the people? Because it was tricky, because they were technically still going to the temple, technically still observing what you might call ritual righteousness, doing the motions. And what does God say to them through the prophets, through Isaiah? You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You fuss over the niceties of the law, but you oppress your neighbor. You oppress the widow. You oppress the orphan. You keep them financially in slavery. You take their land. Then you come to church and you say, oh, God. But as soon as you leave, you worship other gods. The gods of comfort, gods of money, gods of power. And what's God to do? Because yes, he's a God of love. And he's a God of justice and righteousness. And there's the problem. So today, that whole thread, we've been talking about that. If you want a resolution to that, in a sense, you've got to hear the other sermons. But I want to highlight one thing today, because this is the thing that I think we've been hitting our heads on, and I think we need to pop this bubble. Because when we looked at God's law, we said, this is God's law of love, right? We said the Ten Commandments, in fact, God's law, were these rules that the people were meant to follow, but really, God was showing his heart of love. This is the right way for humanity to live. And he was trying to show that to his people. He's trying to show it to us. But what we're seeing in Jeremiah, and in fact the whole Old Testament, is that there was a fundamental misunderstanding of the people of God, the ancient people of God. They fundamentally misunderstood the purpose of the law. And I say this only because it's pertinent for us because we also habitually misunderstand the purpose of God's law in our lives. We fall into the same trap. It's an ancient trap. We fall into it habitually. And it's this. God gave the law to the people and said, follow this. This is the laws of life and love. If you follow this, this is life. And what the people of God ended up doing so well, unfortunately so well, is they became so good at trying to practice the law, they became religious legal scholars. But they completely missed the heart of the law, which was this shape of life is predicated on a human life, a human heart dedicated, the affections, the will dedicated to God. In other words, the law as an outward trapping, if you truly understood it, would then work its way inward into your heart, and your heart would say, God, now that I see your law, I'm discerning your heart. And it's beautiful. And I am now committed to you, God. And I want my heart to be your heart. Affection. Trust. Love. God showing the shape of his heart of love to us was an invitation for our hearts to connect with his. But instead of doing that, humanity became really good at following. Okay, what's the law here? Okay, don't kill button, check. Okay, we're not killing people. Who cares about God? What else should I fulfill? I'm doing this law, that. God, I don't care. This law, and we became good at following rules. It's possible to follow rules and ignore God. As if what happened to us is that we broke rules and that was the problem. And you have to think of the logic of the Bible. Think of the primordial severing that we talked about several times this season. Adam and Eve. What was the issue? God said, hey, eat from any tree in this garden, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the first humans, Adam and Eve, they ate. And we all say, They ate the fruit. It's the action, the event. That's the breaking. And I want to suggest to you that by the time they were reaching to grab that fruit, the severing had taken place. It was in fait accompli. It already had happened. By the time they had listened to the serpent, they had listened to the enemy, and they stopped trusting in God, that destruction of the relationship, by the time they took that fruit, the heart was eviscerated. We know that happens even in our own human relationships. In my vocation and what I do, you're invited into many rooms, from baptisms, beautiful baptisms, to weddings, to funerals, to couples coming because someone in the relationship is drinking too much, or you name it. There's been infidelity. This happens. You know that. Take a notion of when there's been infidelity in a relationship. More often than not, it's not just an ad hoc. Sometimes it happens randomly, but more often than not, the moment of infidelity is not the defining moment of that relationship. That moment is predicated on a dying of a relationship. By the time that happens, often the relationship is near a corpse. And so the infidelity is an icon of a consistent death, of undealt issues in that relationship that lead to that moment. The moment is horrible. You can isolate it, but it doesn't make sense on its own. You have to look at the whole shape of the relationship, the heart of that relationship. It wouldn't be enough to say, well, don't cheat again. Everything's fine. No, that would be a silly rule-based, okay, no more cheating. Okay, great. You shouldn't cheat. But really, now we have to look at the heart of the problem of this relationship. What's going on here at this heart? And the breaking or the following the rule should push you to ask that other fundamental question, the deeper question. What's my heart? Given these are the rules, what's my heart in relationship to my partner? Or in the much more important question, given that God has given us the rules, what is God's heart really? And is my heart connected to the heart of God? That is a pertinent question, because in Jeremiah and the whole story of the ancient people of Israel, what we see is that it is entirely possible to follow the rules and be and following the rule, and yet your heart is far from God. You could follow the rules, and then you could see God one day face to face, and he will say to you, I don't know who you are. And what a terrifying place to be. We're in week 5 of Lent. And for those of us who've been fasting, maybe you've been fasting, there's some things that you're not... not part of your life right now because you're fasting. Or if maybe what you've done is that instead of fasting, you've taken on a new discipline, right? What I've noticed in my own Lenten journey this season, the fasting has been more of a vehicle to highlight to me personally just how broken I am, how habitually my mind and my heart go to behaviors or modes of thinking or speaking or saying that are completely not aligned to the way of Jesus. Fortunately, as I've been speaking to people about this, who I respect and care for my spiritual life, they'll remind me what I've said to you, I'm saying to you right now, but they said it to me. Oh, you're not that unique, Seth. That's all of us. That's all of us going through the Lenten journey. Because the season is one of repentance, of longing. Because day to day, you might have a happy day. You might laugh, you might see some friends, good day at work, good news happened, you smile. But I think a spiritually honest person will come to a place and understand that though we laugh and have good moments in our lives, there's something about, even in the best moments actually, you realize there's something off about this. I can't fully enjoy this. I know too much. How is it that I enjoy this beautiful moment with my children, but I know that just over the horizon, many parents wake up without their children. In the Middle East, for example, we know that's happening. Right? Or, wow, I wake up to this beautiful scenery of these mountains, and how precious this moment is for me to enjoy this, and I know that I'm standing in stolen land that has not been addressed. Right? or you speak to friends or even family, and though you have a nice moment with family members, you also realize there's a tapestry of fissures, of broken moments in that relationship. Sometimes it's actually really broken, so you talk to each other, and you have to be kind of fake because there's no real relationship there with your family or some friends. In other words, the joys that we're meant to experience don't achieve, aren't fulfilled. And I think an honest spirituality recognizes that and says, there's a longing. I long for this to be fulfilled. I long for this to be a good world. I long for my relationships to be what I sense they could be, but they're not. That's what Jeremiah is speaking to when he speaks to the people of God. God's judgment has fallen for their evil. They've been judged. The nation, the temple has been destroyed. They're carried as slaves and exiles to Babylon. And God says to them, oh, you want to worship other gods? You're going to get what you want. And now you're going to be in a foreign country where all you're going to get is foreign gods. And we'll see if you enjoy what you wanted. And in the midst of that, there's repentance, the people of God. Jeremiah and the prophets are speaking to them in their exile, in their slavery, and they're repenting, but they don't see how things could be better. Because their nation has been destroyed, their temple has been destroyed, they're slaves again to a mighty empire, mightier than Egypt, and now they're caught, and they're repenting to God, but as they're repenting, they have this longing, they're asking, how could this ever be undone? How could this be undone? And then God says the word to Jeremiah. And he says, there's coming a day. And I'm going to heal you. Yes, you broke the old promises. You broke the old covenants. But a new covenant is coming. A new promise is coming. Where I'm going to heal the problem that you have. And in one sense, that would have been a very hopeful word for them. But in another sense, it kind of missed them by, and it could miss you by too. Because they're saying, my main problem is I lost my nation, I lost my temple, and I'm now a slave. My problems are economic and political. And God says, those are symptoms of a deeper problem that I'm going to address. Because you've been trying to address those political and economic problems for centuries, for millennia, and you still run into the same problem. In fact, human history is so boring in how cyclical it is. There's an empire, rules people, rebels fight, they overthrow the empire, the rebels then become the empire. Then new rebels arise, throw that empire over, then those rebels become the empire, blah, 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 blah. It's the same thing. It's boring. But what's new is that God says, I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to do it in a way that you couldn't have seen. I've been weaving my truth for the millennium story of us, of you running away from me, me pursuing you, you rebelling against me, and me healing you, forgiving you. And then God says, here's the moment. I'm promising it's going to happen. One day a new covenant is going to happen. And then 2,000 years ago, in the corner of a hillbilly town, in a manger, that no one would ever have cared to look at, right? All the cool things were happening in the palace of Herod or in the halls of Rome. In this little moment that no one could ever care about. These immigrants, this woman, that woman Mary, gave birth to a child. Completely unnoticed. And the only people that noticed were animals and shepherds and people who didn't matter in that society. Just rubbish. And in that moment, God showed up. And this person was born, Jesus Christ. God came to reveal to us what we should always have seen, but we failed to see, is that God didn't give his law so that we would be good rule followers. God was inviting us to have a relationship with him so that his heart and our heart could be one. And so God comes to us in the person of Jesus and says, I'm here now. You kept missing me, so I'm coming here. Here's my heart. In fact, Jesus made the rules even harder just to show how silly it is to try to fulfill them, because that's not the point. The point wasn't that you'd be good rule followers. The point is to undo what happened in Adam and Eve, which is severing the trust we had with God. And Jesus invites us to trust me again. Would you trust me? I'm going to give my life for you that you might have the power to trust me. He dies on the cross. And then after he comes back to life, see, death can't hold me. Will you trust me? I'm God in the flesh. I'm not an abstract principle. I'm not a mysterious deity. I mean, I am infinite. But I'm here now. Will you trust me? And it's so easy in a sense. It's so simple. Remember last week, the bronze serpent? People were being bitten by snakes. All they had to do was turn ever so slightly. No matter how close to death you were, that poison was running through your body, fire. If you look at the serpent, you're healed. What did we learn? It's not crazy spiritual practices or intense hikes to mountains or learning things, memorization. None of that. If you just trust, you're healed. And God come in the flesh to you. Do you trust me? And if you take that step of trust, it could be smaller than a mustard seed. That step of faith. I don't know what it means totally for you to be God, Jesus. I'm not sure a lot of things here, but I am moving in trust towards you. You take not even 0.0001%. You take that step and Jesus fulfills the rest. He invites you. If death couldn't hold him, your doubt is not more powerful than death. And he'll heal you, that part of you that needs healing. It's not political, it's not economic, it's not philosophical, it's none of that. It's your sin. It's my sin. It's our tendency to habitually and chronically flip God out of the center of our lives and follow something else. That needs killing and healing. Jesus can do that if you turn to him. Jeremiah, that word that God gave to Jeremiah, is true. There's a new promise, a new covenant. It's not about memorizing the law. It's in fact taking the divine life, Jesus Christ, to the center of yours. And letting God create fertile ground in your heart by which he plants the seeds of his Holy Spirit, and then a garden of God's life and love grows in you. And then you are transformed. And then you are a person like so many others in this world that can work for true justice, true reconciliation, true peace. You will learn to forgive people you cannot forgive, because there's people right now you're not forgiving. God will help you forgive. There are people in your life right now that you're not loving, whether in your life or conceptually you think of people, I can't love you. God will form you into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love who you think is unlovable, because God has loved the unlovable in you. And that is the remaking of the world. It's going to happen. A new world is coming. The question is, will you be part of it? Do you want to? Do you want to want to? We're at the bridge now. Right? Next week, we begin Palm Sunday. We begin the Holy Week journey. And my hope has been that these past few weeks, we've been confronting with the story of God and humanity so that we can see the place where we're at, how we fit the story, and then hopefully we can walk in these next few days, maybe for the first time, see what it means to be there at Good Friday. What it actually means to celebrate Easter Sunday. And I so invite you, I encourage you with everything that I am, that you would turn to Jesus. God come in the flesh to you, to me, that you would trust him, that you would want to trust him. Even 1 John 3:20 says, even the desire is purifying. God will meet you. He's met me. I know that. Meet you too if you just turn to him. So pray as we're about to go to the Lord's table, as we pray together. Bring your heart to him. You don't need fancy words. Just go, God, I'm here. Maybe you are too. Meet me. You will. I promise you, you will. Not on my word, on the words of Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise that in the midst of a sordid human history, in the midst of the brokenness of our lives, God, you don't just turn away from us, and you don't just come with a heavy sword in judgment. God, you actually come to us over and over again in love and an invitation for a relationship of life and peace. And God, we're so good at ducking you. God, I ask right now for everyone in this room, God, I just pray that you trip us, that you would trip us into your arms, that whatever is blocking us from trusting you, I pray that you would remove that. Help us in our weakness, God. Thank you that our weak repentance should never be enough, but you make it enough. Thank you that you love us. Help us, we pray, to trust you all our days. In the name of Jesus.